you will indulge me for just a few moments, perhaps as a doting kind of grandfather, to use an illustration as we begin the study this morning. A few years ago, a lady told me that she'd prefer that I not use personal experiences as illustrations. And I said, well, those are the only ones I know about. Now, if you want me to talk about your grandchildren, you can tell me about it, and I'd be happy to do that if they compare to my grandchildren. But if they don't, then I'll just use my own personal references. But I would not desire to do anything that would be offensive to anyone, and so if you take issue with that and you'd prefer I don't, I'll refrain from doing so. But it's become a ritual on Wednesday night after services that I take Zane and Dylan home. And we usually go 1431 by McDonald's. And we have a rule, and the rule is you don't ask for ice cream. You don't ask for ice cream. And so I play mind games with them as we're traveling along the way. And we get close to the intersection of 183 and 1431, and they'll say something like, Papa, did you forget to turn? And I would say, we're going right down here, and we're going to turn left and go to y'all's house. We're going to take you home. Well, did you forget something? And I would say, no, I didn't forget anything at all. And then one would say, Papa, are you thinking about ice cream? Now, they can't ask for ice cream, but they have ways, and I just work with them. This has become a ritual. And I said, well, I don't know. We can't ask, you know. We can't ask. I said, I don't think there's anywhere around here that has ice cream. And one said, look, you see that big M right there? I think they might have some ice cream. I said, no, I don't think they've got any. They might have some water. Would y'all like some water? And they say, well, maybe if we just ask, maybe if we go up there and ask, they might have some. And so we go through this ritual, and they're getting so nervous. And finally, when I get to the turn and I turn in, they're just as happy as they can be. Now, I say that to say that we get our chocolate ice cream cone when we're going along the way, and getting home without spilling that ice cream everywhere is a chore. And I can't manage more than just the two ice creams for each of the boys. And I've taught them how to lick around it so you don't get the drops of ice cream on everything. And by the time we get home, they've got things pretty well under control by now. And we walk in the front door, and here's Bianca, and she doesn't have an ice cream. And she knows what ice cream is. And so she'll say something to that effect. And we'll say to Zane or Dylan, do you want to share? And it's pretty obvious that they really want all that ice cream for themselves. But they've learned how nice it is to share. And so one of them gave her a lick of the ice cream. And you obviously understand that one lick of chocolate ice cream cone is not nearly enough. And so she begins to say more and more ice cream. And the other one then is agreeable to share. Now I'm saying that to say to you that you don't just automatically share things. You have to learn how to share. Now, I've seen this happen. I've seen parents sometimes in homes where children may come in and the child has his own special toys, and the other child who's a visitor there will be playing with his toys, and he runs over and he grabs that toy and he says, mine. Children understand mine very early in life because they really are very selfishly oriented. And especially if you are inclined to lavish upon them gifts without teaching them the value of those gifts, or maybe working for those gifts, or being patient for those gifts, then they really become possessive and selfish. And so the parent, under those circumstances, might reach down and grab the toy away from the little child and say, you need to share, so we're going to give this toy back to our visitor. And then they think they've taught the child how to share. You've not taught the child how to share. By snatching the toy back away that's his and giving it to the other child and say, you've got to learn how to share. You're not going to learn how to share like that. They learn how to share by experiencing the other end of it. They have to some way experience a feeling. And so when someone shares with them and they realize how good this makes them feel, they begin to identify then with how others feel if they share with them. Now, sharing really is based upon the fact that there is a sensitivity And there is a concern for somebody else besides yourself. And children have to learn to share. Let me read you a passage from the 13th chapter of Hebrews. And here's what the writer has to say in chapter 13 and in verse 15 and 16. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to share. For do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Sharing is a sacrifice as far as God is concerned. But we have to learn how to share. Now I'm going to make a transition from that into saying something else. That not only do we have to learn to share, because that relates to being unselfish and being willing to give up of self for the benefit of somebody else. But in the same way, as Christians, we have to learn to give. We have to learn to give. And I would say to you that in the same way that sharing is not something that you are able to do automatically, write, or understand automatically, or just because someone says to you that God says you're supposed to share, that you're able to do that in the right way. You may learn the information about sharing and understand that information without really doing sharing in the right way. And I suppose that nearly all the people in this audience this morning have a fair understanding of what the Bible says about giving. But because we understand it does not mean that we have really learned to give. Brother Combs said the other day, I'm afraid that a lot of our members, the Christians, are going to be lost over giving. Now, I'm saying that to you because if you get offended at this lesson, then you blame Brother Combs. He's the one that made the statement. So I'm making disclaimers to all that I'm going to say. And Brother Combs is responsible for this lesson, not me. And you realize I'm being a little facetious in saying that. But I concur with that statement. And I concur with that statement because it is evident that many Christians are very selfish when it comes to their possessions. When it comes to giving to the Lord, it is not done in a way that really is pleasing to God. And so our study this morning is going to be primarily an analysis of what the Scriptures say and sometimes some arguments that people offer about, well, it doesn't say this and it doesn't say that, and so I'm not required to do this. And then tonight, I'm going to deal with the second part of this lesson, really, which is a vital part of that, and that's the most controversial part, and probably the part that is the most difficult for us. And I'll just whet your appetite now, and I know that you'll want to be back tonight to learn about that second part of the lesson. Selfishness is one of our greatest problems. And it's the very thing that prohibits us, not only in being able to give as we should, but it prohibits us from being the kind of people that we ought to be. We have never learned the fundamental lesson that Christ has tried to teach us about emptying self to live for God. He tries to teach us that in order to come to him, we must empty self. We must deny self. We must give up self. And living for self as our primary purpose in life, that we might submit to him and follow him. On every turn where we find problems in life, there are problems as a result of a conflict between what I want and what God wants of me. And that's where most of our problems come from. When you think about the sins that we commit, the sins are primarily a result of what I want and what I think would satisfy me and what makes me feel good and what is important to me. And so we find that me and I and what I want takes precedence and priority over what God wants. And so sin is a direct result of what I want more than what God wants. We want more. We're not satisfied. We find that even in great prosperity, that there's always a desire for more. We find it very difficult to minimize self and magnify God in our lives. Because all around us are things that we think are important to us and that we want. And so we have problems relating to serving God as we should. And we've never learned the lesson when Christ answered the question of what is the greatest commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If we learned that, and I'm talking about not from the standpoint of knowing that it's there, but I'm talking about it from the standpoint of experiencing that knowledge, of letting that knowledge guide us in our life. If we knew that and lived like that, we would have no problems in reference to serving God. Sin would be at a very minimum in our lives. We'd find our lives to be happy and contented because God would be magnified and maximized and self would be minimized. But because we do have problems with self, even sometimes understanding what God says of us becomes difficult because it conflicts with what we want. I remind you of a story in the Old Testament about Ahab and Naboth. Ahab was married to Jezebel, probably one of the most immoral and ungodly women that you can read anywhere in the Bible about. And Ahab himself was a very selfish kind of person. And he saw the vineyard that belonged to Naboth, and he wanted that vineyard. And he approached Naboth about buying it or giving him another vineyard. But Naboth didn't want it. It was in his inheritance. And so Ahab went home, and he turned his face to the wall. He was very unhappy.